Good morning, all. I think we can begin. We welcome all of you, and I just want to remind you, since this is our last time, everything on the table there is for the taking, and we also have some gifts. They're little prayer shawls from the Christ Methodist Church in Salisbury, and so they're for the taking as well, and the tapes and the books, everything. And I hope, I don't know your schedule. Pardon?
The silverware.
All right, almost everything on the table. By the way, I hope you all are able with your schedules and desires to join us. Afterwards, we're going to have a little fellowship luncheon, and we'll have it right here so we can stand and move and stretch, but we'll stay here. All right, as we come to the study of God's Word, there is that principle that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. He lives in our heart. The Holy Spirit, the life of God, the breath of God indwells us, and He lives there to unveil Christ. So as you come to the Bible, we're in Judges, and I hope you end up knowing something about the book of Judges. But we're not here to study Judges. We're here to know the Lord together. And so Judges is just another window through which we see Him. So let's bow together. Let me share this verse before we pray. It's in 2 Chronicles 26:5. And it speaks about a man named Zechariah, but it's not the Zechariah, the prophet, whose book is called the Book of Zechariah. It's a different Zechariah, and it says that Zechariah had understanding through the vision of God. Isn't that a wonderful expression? He had understanding through the vision of God. And it's like Ezekiel. He stood under the open heavens and saw visions of God. If we're going to have an open heaven, if we're going to have understanding, then we've got to see the Lord. So let's ask the Lord if He'd be so gracious as to unveil Himself again. Let's commit our time to Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the indwelling Holy Spirit, whoever turns our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning again that we might have another glimpse of Him and His unfailing love for us, His steadfast love. We thank You, Lord, for this book and for the revelation of Christ. And now we commit unto You our little session and our fellowship. Thank You in advance that You're here and You're going to minister to our hearts. Meet us where we are. Take us where You would have us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to pretty quickly get into where we left off. This is sort of a broad overview, just to get us back into the flow. Those who have been with us in our discussions, you'll pick this up quite quickly. For those that haven't been able to join us, I would encourage you to revisit the material through the tapes that are provided or the CDs. And that's, of course, yours for the taking and for the keeping. The book of Judges is a period, it covers a period of about 350 years of God's redeemed people. It talks about God's redeemed people when they finally got into the land of Canaan. Now, because it's 350 years, it begins with the second generation of God's redeemed people. But then, of course, it goes beyond that. Now, I've tried to focus on the land of Palestine, as a graphic illustration in New Testament terms of life in Christ, of our union with Christ. The good land, as it's called, the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. I was reading the other day, and I got my tang tangled in my moof, and I called it the land of silk and money. It's the land of milk and honey. Anyway, it describes the land as a land of wealth and abundance. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. And the description goes on. It's an object lesson of a spiritual reality. Good morning. Welcome. Our Lord delights in you. Thank you for reminding me. I love to be reminded. They were to enter the land as a picture of how we enter into union with Christ. They were to have victory in the land as an illustration of how we have victory over our enemies in Christ. They were to settle down in the land as a picture of how we rest in Christ. They were to feed and live off the land as an illustration of how we draw from the bread of life and feed off our Lord Jesus. And so the land is a picture of Christ. It's Old Testament, therefore it's story form, it's pictures. But don't get lost in the picture. I hope as we look at the picture, you're continually seeing the wonderful reality. Now, in the picture, God's people related to the land the same way that in the reality, God's people often relate to Christ. There were three illustrations given in Joshua and Judges on how they related to the land. There were those that we called borderline Christians, the two and a half tribes that lived on the borderline. They never entered in order to live in the land. And then there were those who did enter in, but they didn't possess. They in the land, but they didn't drive out the enemy. And then finally, and this is where we now move into our material, there is pictured one tribe, one man, that entered into the land, possessed the land. And that tribe is Judah. Judges 1, 1 and 2, it came about after the death of Joshua, the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I've given the land into his hand. Judah is the messianic tribe, the Christ-centered tribe, the tribe from which our Lord Jesus came. And it's not a surprise in the picture that Judah led the way, that Judah, the Christ-centered tribe, entered in and possessed. As you go through Judges, we're going to have what we call six spiritual declensions. And we're going to follow that cycle where they turn away from the Lord six different times when God rescues them. But the book doesn't start with the declension. It starts with victory. It starts with Judah entering in. And it starts with Caleb entering in. Judges 1:4, Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites, Perizzites, into their hands. They defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. And then in chapter 1:8, the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem, captured it, struck it with the edge of the sword, set the city on fire. Afterwards, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites. And if you continue reading, they had victory after victory after victory. Now, Judah, and when we get into it in the fall, Lord willing, they entered in not perfectly. Nobody enters in perfectly. And so there was... they got a little frightened by some iron chariots, and so they had a snag there, too. But anyway, that's the one tribe, the tribe of Judah, that entered in and possessed the land. Now, along with that Christ-centered tribe, we're introduced to a Christ-centered individual. Judges 1:12, and Caleb said, The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I'll give him my daughter Achish for a wife. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Judges just says, and Caleb said, and so your heart says, who's Caleb? If you don't know the Bible, if you haven't studied, this guy just brought in. And so God invites us to go back, and that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at that history. Now, he's from the tribe of Judah, but he wasn't born a Jew. He was a Gentile, and he became a Jew. And we'll see that in another connection as well. And so Judah illustrates the body, the group possessing the land. Caleb represents the individual possessing the land. And so we've been looking at Caleb. Last time I began telling the Caleb story, and I did part one, and then I promised this week we'd look at Caleb part two. So that's where we are. Let me review part one. The outline that I'm using, I take actually from the Bible itself. But let me first show you how Caleb demonstrates the one who does enter and possess. You'll never understand, I'll never understand a man like Caleb unless we understand Numbers 14:24, for example. My servant Caleb, because he's had a different spirit and followed me fully, I'll bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. God's servant, different spirit, holy, fully followed the Lord. That expression is used over and over and over. Not once, not twice, not four times, not five times. Six times in the record, we read that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:36. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. To him and his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. Numbers 32:12. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. Again, in Joshua 14:9, because you followed the Lord, my God, fully. Joshua 14:13-14, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, fully. And when Caleb was 85 years old, he gave this testimony, Joshua 14:7-8. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. Six times, the Lord, he was followed fully, completely, wholly. Deuteronomy 1:36, once again, he followed the Lord fully. Now, the reason they entered in, because they followed fully. Why didn't the others enter in? Listen to Numbers 32:11. None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for they did not follow me fully. Following the Lord fully is the key to entering and possessing the land. Now, I don't want to go and reteach last week's lesson, but last week I gave you the etymology of the word that's translated fully. Followed the Lord fully. And it means to fill up, to swell, like the air would fill up a sail on a ship. And Caleb was one who followed fully. In other words, all of the sails in his life. his mind, his emotion, his will, his strength, his heart, his spirit, all the sails were hoisted in the direction of the breath of God so that the sails could be filled with the Lord. That's what it means to follow fully. There were no motors or oars or paddles on Caleb's boat. They were just sheets that he was able to raise and said, Lord, fill this, fill this. And that's how he lived his life. Now, let me give you the passage from which we have this little outline of his life. It's Joshua 14, 9 and 10. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I don't know if that was his birthday or not, but I know his age was 85. Now, the reason I'm using that passage is because it talks about Caleb when he was 40. It talks about Caleb when he was 85. And in between that, he mentions 45 years. So that's my outline. The outline is Caleb when he was 40, Caleb during the 45 years in between, and then Caleb at age 85 and beyond. This is the Lord's servant, the man with a different spirit, who followed the Lord when he was 40, when he was 85, and everything in between. Now, last time we looked at his faith when he came back from spying out the promised land for 40 days. And while the 10 spies saw the good land, the high walls, the fortification, the strong arm of the enemy, and the inadequacy of themselves, Caleb had a different spirit. Numbers 13:30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up, take possession. We shall surely overcome it. Verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us. And by the way, the Hebrew word is, if he delights in us. The Lord delights in us. He'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. As Lou reminded us last week, as we closed our lesson, the 10 spies saw the circumstances as a wall. Caleb and Joshua saw the circumstances as a window through which they looked and they saw the Lord. Caleb also saw the high walls and the fortifications and the strong arm of the enemy and his own weakness. But he looked through all that and he saw the Lord. He said, let's go in and possess the land. Listen to Numbers 14, 8, and 9. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all Caleb needed was the promise and the presence of the Lord. And he said, the enemy is our breakfast. They're our prey. We'll eat them up. And he had that faith. All right, that brings us now to our new material, Caleb Part 2. I want to see Caleb in the 45 years, and then I want to see him at 85 and beyond. Let me remind you again of the penalty of unbelief. Hebrews 3:19. We see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Numbers 14:34. According to the number of days you spied out the land, 40 days, For every day you'll bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. And so they were destined to wander for 40 years. Numbers 14, verse 30 and also 38. You shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And then verse 38, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. Now, before I home in on the principle I want to share, let me just make a clarification or two. God says they're going to wander for 40 years, a year for every day they spied out the land. And Caleb, in his testimony, says there's 45 years between when I spied out Kadesh and now that I'm 85. And so why 45 and not just 40? And the reason for the extra 5 years has to do with the conquest of the land. When Joshua led God's people into the promised land to take Jericho and the rest of the land, it was a 7-year war. And so for 7 years they battled for the land of Canaan. And it was in the 5th year that Joshua gave Caleb his inheritance. Now, you remember how they did it. They cast lots, but that was for the tribes. Caleb was an individual, and so Moses made him a special promise. Because he came back as a victorious spy, God said, what land would you want? And he said, that mountain that we went up and saw those big giants up there, I want that mountain. Give me that as my inheritance. And so Moses promised when they got in the land that he would have that little piece of property. And so Caleb lived for that. So that's the extra 5 years. Now, when he was 40 years old, we read in chapter 14, 22, surely all the men who have seen my glory, my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet you've put me to the test these 10 times, have not listened to my voice, they shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, and followed me fully, I'll bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. When he was 40 years old, we read, he fully followed the Lord. All his sails were lifted up for the fullness of the Lord. Then, in Joshua 14, 7 and 8, I won't read the verse, it's there on your sheet. When he's 85, he testifies, I fully followed the Lord. Joshua 14:10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. Behold, now I'm 85 years old today. At 40, he wholly followed the Lord. At 85, he wholly followed the Lord. And what can we conclude from that? And just this, just as his sails were hoisted for the breath of God when he spied out the land, and just like his sails were hoisted for the breath of God when he went in to possess his inheritance, he not only began by faith, he not only ended by faith, but he followed the Lord all of his days. Let me make a couple of observations about this, and now may the Lord help us. We're into the principles. The first observation is this, and I want you to mark it well. Caleb was compelled to wander for 40 years in what God calls in Deuteronomy 32:10, the howling waste of a wilderness. And why does Caleb have to wander in circles for 40 years? Did he sin Did he do something wrong? Is God chastening him for a wayward heart? No. He fully followed the Lord. He had faith. He encouraged others to have faith. And now he's obliged to trudge through the desert for 40 years because of the sin of others. This is not his sin. This is the sin of others. I think I can probably say that age 40 through 85, if we ever see that, probably some of the best years of your life. That's pretty much prime life there. And how will Caleb spend those years? And the answer is he's going to spend those days and weeks and months and years in futile, aimless wandering in a desert for no fault of his own. He did nothing wrong. He did everything right. He trusted in the Lord. He encouraged others to trust in the Lord. And now he has to sacrifice the best years of his life to the sins of rebels. This is an amazing truth, and I pray that God will help us understand it. Now add to the hardships of desert living. It's not fun living under the desert sun. But add to that the environment that he's going to have to endure for these 40 years. He is now going to live in the company of a grumbling, a discontent, idolatrous people. Every day he wakes up and there's murmuring, there's complaining, there's groaning, coming out of a thankless and an ungrateful people. Do you know why the book of Numbers in your Bible is called Numbers? It's called Numbers because there was a constant census going on. They kept counting the people over and over. Why? Numbers 14:28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to the complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Every single person over 20 years old, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, they were all to die in the wilderness. Hundreds of thousands of them are going to drop in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:17. With whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? King James said, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest? Those who were disobedient, we see they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Don't read that la, la, la. In our life, Lillian and mine, in the past year, we've had a couple of funerals. And that's always painful. Lillian's younger brother died. That was a very painful time. We had a dear sister from our Bible study up in Rhode Island who died. That was a painful time. And we have contacts with many, many Christians. And we're constantly hearing that people have gone to be home, going home with the Lord. And it's painful. So put yourself in Caleb's situation. Caleb had a heart. He fully followed the Lord. He loved these ridiculous people who were rebelling against the Lord. How depressing must it have been for him when there was funerals every day? Not one or three or five a year, but every day they're dropping. And he loves them. And he's concerned about them. And so God keeps saying to Moses, you're not ready to enter in. Count the people. Nope, they're not all dead yet. Okay, another thing goes by. Count the people. They counted them. They're still not dead. They're waiting for them to die. And that's why they're numbering them. They keep having numbering to make sure that each one that God is over 20 years old has died. They can't enter in until everyone has dropped. And so you have the book of Numbers, very interesting book. Now, if Caleb was not looking for shade in the hot desert sun, if he's not listening to the grumbling and murmuring and complaining of the people, if he's not weeping over the graves of those he loves dearly, then he's stuck with some of the infighting and jealousy that took place during that 40 years. They rose up against the leadership over and over again. Or else he's grieving over idolatry. Not just unbelief, but they turned to gross idolatry. And this must have ripped his heart out. And that was his environment. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, wander until everybody over 20 dies. Going, 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 getting nowhere. Wandering in circles. There's no aspiration. There is no incentive to go on. There's no goal. You're just going to go in circles and circles. There's no hope until everybody over 20 drops dead. Now, I suppose there might have been a few. I don't know about this. Probably a handful with whom he could have had some fellowship. I'm sure he could fellowship with Moses. Sure, he could fellowship with Joshua, maybe Aaron, maybe Eleazar, maybe the son of Eleazar, Phinehas. I think there was a handful. But the things that thrilled his heart the most, nobody wanted to talk about. Can you see Caleb gathering a bunch of them and said, let's discuss the promised land. They don't want to talk about the promised land. Psalm 106, verse 24, gives us a picture of their heart. It says, they despised the pleasant land. Don't talk to me about the pleasant land. I don't want to hear it. And so I can hear Caleb saying, let's discuss faith. I don't think they want to talk about faith. That's what messed them up. They were filled with unbelief. They don't want to talk about faith. It's quite discouraging to live among a redeemed people who don't want to talk about the Lord. And they don't want to talk about his promises. And they don't want to talk about his love. And they don't want to discuss fate or what's down the road. They don't want to talk about heaven. It's awkward. Mm-hmm. I've been in the presence of Christians, and they just seem so comfortable if they talk about sports, if they talk about hobbies, if they talk about politics, if they talk about vacations, if they talk about geography, if they talk about science, and then bring up Jesus. And all of a sudden, blood comes to their cheek, and they don't know what to say, and it's awkward. And these are God's people, and God's people don't want to talk about the Lord. Picture Caleb in his situation in the desert. Nobody wanted to talk about the Lord except one or two. And remember, no fault of his own. He didn't do anything wrong. He lived by faith. Now, I have little doubt because Caleb is forced to wander these 40 years because of the sins of others in this desolate waste and because of the negative environment of defeat that he has to endure for these 40 years, constant murmuring and complaining and bereavement and fighting and idolatry and very little true fellowship. All things being equal, I can't prove this, but I think it's true. That is that he must have been tempted in two directions. I know I would have been. And I think it would be natural for him to be bitter. I think it would be natural for him to harbor some resentment and to feel like a victim, to be victimized because of this situation. It's even possible he might have been tempted to hold some hard thoughts against his adorable Lord. This is not fair. I did everything right. I believed you. I trusted you. I encourage others to trust you. And now my life for 40 years just wandered around this wilderness. It doesn't seem fair. On the other hand, if he had victory over the sin of bitterness and resentment and self-pity, I think he might have been tempted in the other direction to self-righteousness. After all, there's only two out of hundreds of thousands that trusted in the Lord. He was living by faith. And they were calling attention to his great faith, his great stand, his trust of the Lord. Spiritual pride has brought down many of God's children. Many of God's children. And let us be very careful lest we fall into that snare. If you are the only one in a large group singled out for faith and for faithfulness, you might get puffed up. I might get puffed up. I'd be surprised if Caleb wasn't tempted in those directions. But as you go through the Bible, you're going to see over and over again that our adequacy is from the Lord. He buries his workmen that his work might go on. Praise God, he uses a little mud and spit to help somebody see. If we're used by the Lord to be applied to somebody's blind eyes, praise God. But remember, that man didn't see Jesus until that mud and spit was washed away. God uses you, but then he takes you away so that they can see Jesus. And Caleb was that kind of an instrument of the Lord. I call attention to this to underscore this marvelous truth that Caleb did not yield to the temptation to be a victim. He did not. He wholly followed the Lord. He wasn't bitter. That's an amazing thing in that environment. He was not resentful. He didn't wallow in self-pity. And neither did he become arrogant and proud because of his faith. You say, how do you know that? I know that because God said he wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. Not only at the beginning, not only at the end, but all during those 40 years when he wandered for sin not his own. So many Christians even pull out the victim card. I'm just a victim. Oh, poor me. Somebody else's fault. I married a jerk. Now I got to live with him for 40 years. And it's, look at that. My life's been ruined because of that person. People talk that way. It's not my fault. A drunk driver had an accident and my whole life was changed. My family was changed. We had that experience in our family. A drunk driver ran over my three-year-old nephew. And she had to leave the road to do it and go into the yard. And it was a terrible thing. Was my brother-in-law, was my sister victims? And the answer is no. They were believers in Christ. And they wrote a letter of forgiveness to this person. Invited them to come and talk to them how they could come to know Christ. Tremendous testimony. That's Caleb. That's the kind of a life that Caleb lived. He wholly followed the Lord. But what about that? What about that accident that will alter a life for years and years? That disease that sneaks into a life and all of a sudden for the next 10, 20, 30 years, everything is changed. You did nothing wrong. You just caught a disease. You caught a germ. Or that deranged person in an extreme case who kidnaps a child from a Christian family or violates the family in some other way. You say, that's not my fault. You can't lay that at my feet. I was living a quiet life, trusting the Lord, and one moment, the next moment, my whole life's changed. My family's life is changed because of something that had nothing to do with me, a tornado, a fire, a hurricane, some act of violence. And I did nothing. Are we victims? See, this is where it comes into 2 Corinthians. Everything is redemptive. It's not, you're not being a victim. Can I live victoriously even when my path is a waste, my environment is ungodly, there's death and destruction on every hand? And the answer is, Caleb did. And that proves it can be done. Caleb did it. He followed the Lord wholly. He was not a victim. The spirit that quickened him at Kadesh Barnea, the spirit that quickened him at the end, is the spirit that brought him through all the way through that wilderness. While others are longing to go back to Egypt, he can't wait for Hebron. He can't wait for the promised land. He's looking forward to entering in. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God write this in our hearts. A Christian is never under any circumstances to be a victim. They are not to be a victim. Even when you're surrounded by carnality and you're in an environment of defeat. In 2 Corinthians, we looked at that and called it redemptive living. This is Christ. This is carrying the cross of Christ. Caleb's standing before the Lord was a testimony. All during those years, he stood out as a shining light. He didn't join in the rebellion, in the complaining, in the sins of idolatry. I want to share three passages from three different parts of the Bible that, to me, summarize Caleb after this 40 years. And you'll be familiar with all three. Daniel 3:27, after the fiery furnace. You remember this? The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Caleb, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came through the furnace. And at the end of 40 years, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on his testimony. He followed the Lord fully. And what was the purpose of that? And the answer is to open the eyes and the mouths of amazement in all those who looked in the furnace. Didn't we throw three in? How come I see four? Who's the other one? Like the Son of God. The furnace is not about you. That wilderness was not about Caleb. It was a testimony for them. And he came out without the smell of smoke. The second is from the book of Revelation. Now, it doesn't matter how you look at eschatology. I'm not here to argue that. But during the tribulation period, there's a great tribulation coming. And Revelation 7:13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Coming out of tribulation, and Caleb still has on a white robe. How could you still have a white robe after coming through that wilderness? And you come through because you overcome through the blood of the Lamb, through Christ. And so Caleb, all during that time, his ministry was a testimony of the grace of the Lord. Now, my favorite passage to illustrate Caleb comes from the Song of Solomon. I think you might know that wonderful Song of Solomon. The first part of the song has to do with early love. The middle part of the song has to do with middle love, and then the end has to do with mature love. It's all about our union with the Lord Jesus. And at the end, I know Solomon wrote it, but it's a song of Caleb. And it's the song of anyone who wholly follows the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. There is no greater testimony than to see a Christian come out of some wilderness leaning on Christ. That is the testimony. That's what Caleb did. He lived those 40 years, not because of sin of his own, and he came out without the smell of smoke in a white robe, leaning on his beloved. And that's Caleb during those 40 years in the wilderness. And the people are always asking, who is this? Who are they? How do they do that? And that's part of the testimony. Caleb tells you how he did it. Joshua 14:10, I like the King James Version in this connection. Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. Now behold, I am 85 years old today. How did he do it? And the answer is the Lord kept him. It was the keeping power of the Lord. There's no other way. It was a miracle of the Lord. Now, very quickly, let me show you this last chapter, 85 and older. He's come out of the wilderness leaning on his beloved, a glowing testimony of the keeping power of the Lord. We're not going to look at it now, but you might want to, in that connection, just read over Psalm 121. Oh, what a passage on the keeping power of the Lord. Anyway, it's a time now for him to possess the land. And I'll just give you three simple principles and we'll wrap it up. The first is this: the one who follows the Lord fully finally becomes a possessor. Joshua 14:13. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord his God fully. We're not going to look at Hebron now, perhaps in the fall. A very interesting place. It means fellowship. That's the first capital of David's kingdom. That was a Levitical city. That's where Abraham buried his lovely wife and so on. A wonderful place. But for now, just know, God keeps his word. If you wholly follow the Lord, you will possess your inheritance. He's been enjoying it in foretaste for 540 months, 15,425 days. 394,200 hours. I shared that with Lilla, and she says, check your math. I used her calculator, so all right. But the whole point is, all through the wilderness, he had the foretaste of the promised land. So if you follow the Lord, you will possess. Here's the second principle. You will not only possess, you will dispossess the enemy. Joshua 14:12. Now then, give me this hill country. I like King James. Now I pray thee, give me this mountain, about which the Lord spoke on that day. You heard on that day, Anakim were there, great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. The one who follows the Lord fully, whose sails are hoisted for the full breath of God, that one will have victory over his enemies. He'll drive them out. I think it's so amazing to hear this 85-year-old guy say, give me, I pray thee, that mountain. He went up there and he saw the giants and the fortified cities, and now he's 85 years old. And he says, that's what I want. You promise. I want those giants. If I ever reach 85, and I don't think I will, but if I ever do, my guess is my heart would be more, I got to rest now on my past victories, if I had any. Live in a little log cabin by a stream with a fishing rod in my hand and fade away into the sunset. That's sort of my idea of old age. But not Caleb. give me, I pray thee, this mountain. I'll be happy at 85 if I can climb into bed. This guy, it's amazing to watch him.
I'll give you a zip line.
Thank you, that'll do it. Giants still don't scare this 85-year-old. When he went in to spy out the land, he saw the giants. Then he saw the Lord. He said, the giants are like grasshoppers in the eyes of the Lord. We can take them. And now he's 85. And he said, the giants are still there. Listen to Joshua 15, 14 and 15. And so Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir, and so on. He is conquering. So you'll possess the land, you'll dispossess the enemy. And finally, one more thing. This record is in Joshua. It's also in Judges. I want to read the Judges account. Judges 1, 12 to 15. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I'll give him my daughter Achish for a wife. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. So he gave him his daughter Achish for a wife. It came about when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. And she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. I like it too. Let me say a word of clarification, a couple of things. In chapter 113, Caleb is called, Othniel is called Caleb's younger brother. They had two different fathers. One was Kenaz and one was Jephthah. The word that's used for brother in the Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean brother. It means kin. It's the word that means kin. He's a relative. Could be a cousin or a second cousin or something like that. It's the same argument that the Roman Catholics use with the same weight when they say that Mary never had any other children beside Jesus. And the brothers and sisters that are mentioned could be cousins. And as far as literally the Greek word is concerned and the Hebrew word, that's true. It could be just a relative like that. Anyway, when we come to Judges 11, we're going to look at the ninth judge, Japheth, who made a rash vow and put his daughter into considerable harm because of his rash vow. Some people think Caleb's vow here is like Japheth's, a rash vow. He said, whoever wins this city gets my daughter. Well, what if some jerk comes and wins the city? I was discussing that with Lillian, and Lillian said, Caleb's inheritance did not invite jerks. It only invited those who were men of faith. And what Caleb was saying is, I want a godly man. I want a man of faith for my daughter. And so when he invited somebody to take that daring step against the giants, he was actually looking for a godly man. And Othniel becomes the first judge, which shows that he was God's man. So he made a good choice. But the principle I want to share is in verse 15. And she said, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of Negev, give me springs of water. And so Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And what I want to do in wrapping up Caleb's life is tell you, if you wholly follow the Lord, you're going to possess the land. If you wholly follow the Lord, you're going to dispossess the enemy. And if you wholly follow the Lord, you're going to have a blessing to give to others. Caleb had a blessing to give. This man had springs to give. Don't forget, this is seed form. New Testament, our Lord Jesus told that the Holy Spirit would be in you, and out of you would flow rivers of living water. And that's the idea here. He lived a life of victory, and now at the end, he's able to provide springs, upper and lower, on the mountains and in the valleys. The Gaither Trio, I don't know if you remember them, long time ago, the Gaither Trio used to sing a song called Leave a Well in the Valley. Have you ever heard that song? I'll just quote the first verse. Leave a well in the valley, the dark, lonesome valley. Others have to walk that valley too. What a blessing they will find. With the well of joy you left behind, leave a spring in the valley you passed through. That's what Caleb did. At the end, his daughter said, give me a blessing. He said, all I have are springs, springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And as you go through life, you're going to meet those who'll be on the mountain and they'll be in the valley. And you have a spring to give them. You have a spring to give. So may God help us be like Caleb. Noah built an ark, and Solomon built the temple, and Paul founded churches, and Matthew and Peter wrote books, and David wrote songs. Caleb gave springs. And so may we be like Caleb. I hope our little look at Caleb, part 1 and 2, I hope that gives you hope. Because victory is possible.
Yes, yes.
I hope it convicts you. I don't think anyone could study Caleb's life and then have an excuse not to trust the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:21, we'll close with this. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. May God work that in us. You know, this is the last lesson we'll have before, Lord willing, we can meet again after Labor Day. If you have not signed up with your contact information, I think most of you have, so that I can let you know when we're going to resume again. Make sure that you do that. Are there any comments or questions? Bill?
If you said Caleb wasn't a Jew, how did he get into that position?
Well, he was a Kenite. And they lived in southern... It was actually through Moses' father-in-law, Hobab. And they moved down and they followed the Lord and they lived in the southern part of Judah, and he just became incorporated in Judah and became a believer in the Lord. Yeah.
Never knew that.
Yeah.
I was thinking, Brother Ed, that, there was a million or so believers. And I was so encouraged that... they didn't listen to Caleb. They didn't want to hear it.
Yeah.
And they don't want to hear it. But God, through his word, has had a voice in Caleb through thousands of generations.
Exactly.
And we've all heard Caleb.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's exactly right.
They did. Unbelief doesn't, but belief hears, and we have heard the voice of Caleb.
Yeah, yeah. Caleb didn't know he was going to be in the Bible.
No,
he wasn't writing the Bible. And, God's promise to Abraham that every family on the earth will be blessed through Abraham, that promise belongs to each one of you.
Amen.
Can you believe God will bless every family on earth through you? Exactly so, through your influence. It'll spread throughout the whole world. And that's true for everybody. And thank you for reminding me. Yeah, some of these saints that are just obscure, they're recorded, and so their testimony is forever. How many are in heaven because of that thief on the cross? Anyway, other comments or questions?
Mary was
telling me a couple weeks ago that Joshua must have had a rough bringing up because he didn't have any parents because he was the son of none.
The son of none. Yeah, that's tough.
I like it. The mini prayer shawls that are up here that you asked about, they have a cross in the center of them. When I was in the hospital and almost died, my mom was given a little swatch of material that somebody had crocheted with a prayer on it. And through that, some friends of mine found some patterns where they could be knitted or crocheted, where a cross ends up either on the top crocheted, or if it's knitted, it ends up inside the material. So we make 75 cancer kits every quarter and give out, and they're also being given to Coastal Hospice for people. But just anybody that you'd like to give a blessing to, each one of them has a prayer on it. So I'd like you all to take one with you. If you have yarn sitting around the house that you don't want anymore, we can put it to good use. And if you see that you want any more, let me know. But that's the background of the prayer shawl.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. All right, let's bow together. And our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the testimony of your man, your servant, Caleb. And we just pray, Lord, that we also might be those who desire to wholly follow you at the beginning, at the end, and all the way through. And we thank you that everything that comes into our life is filtered through your fingers. And we just pray that we might allow you to live in our place so that you would have a name, a renown, a testimony, a glory. And we thank you also that we can fellowship now and enjoy lunch together. And we just ask you to nourish our bodies and guide our fellowship around the table and receive our gratitude. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.